Heavenly Father, God, we come before you as children who are able to come before a father. And God, we want to pray for this family. We pray for Edna at this time and just the concern and fear that she would have with this return, God. And I just pray your hand upon her. Pray you draw her to yourself. Pray for Eric. Pray for the family, God. With cancer, it's just so destructive. And I just pray in the midst of this, in the midst of tragedy, God, you'd bring good out of it. You'd work in amongst us, God. So we give that situation over to you and ask you to work in the midst of it, God. And we pray this morning as we get into your word and as we address what's covered, God, I pray, too, you just enlighten us. Help us to gain understanding, God. Help us to make application. God, pray you change us in and through what's contained here. And God, I pray myself, just confess my dependency upon your Spirit to do anything that's of any lasting value, God. And I just pray you'd work in and through me. I pray for sensitivity for those present, those listening, God. I pray your Spirit would prepare hearts to receive. And God, and make application. So God, I seek you in this, and I pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you're much of a news enthusiast. I'm a bit of one. I'm kind of the person. I have, you know, the news in my phone. I have different apps, BBC News or CNN and Fox, and it's interesting to see the different takes from different news agencies. CTV Go. Anyway, it's just always, I'm kind of someone just kind of checking, seeing what's going on in the world. And I came across an article this week that I thought it was interesting, and I share it with you. I'll make a connection with my message here in a minute, but the article is entitled, You Asked, Is It Bad For You to Read the News Constantly? In this article, it's based on American statistics, but Canadians, it would probably be very similar as well. In this article, it was noted that this is an article through Time Health, but anyways, more than half Americans say the news causes them stress, and many report feeling anxiety, fatigue, or sleep loss as a result. The survey they had, that's what it shows. And it says, yet 1 in 10 adults check the news every hour, and fully 20% Americans report constantly monitoring social media feeds. I don't know what constantly means, but I guess a lot, which often expose them to the latest news headlines. And it's understandable, it's noted from the article, that you'd find it concerning what you read, and it produces stress and anxiety. But it was noted, too, the way news has changed the last 15, 20 years, news, the way it's related to us, it's changed dramatically. What you have now, too, is oftentimes you will have, like, you know, what didn't happen 15, 20 years ago when something is happening, people didn't have a phone to, you know, pull out and press record and get everything live. And, you know, nothing edited, nothing altered, just raw material. And that's what we have now. You see it live. You hear what's said and you see what happens. In this article, a gentleman by the name of Grant Davey, anyways, he did research has shown that negative TV news is a significant mood changer, and the moods it tends to produce are sadness and anxiety. He says, our studies also show that this change in mood exasperates the viewer's own personal worries, even when those worries are not directly relevant to the news stories being broadcast. Because sometimes you can watch, look at the news, and you're keeping up on things, and it's a good thing. It's good to be informed. You check it, but you can find sometimes that even some of the other things that you're concerned about that aren't even related to the news, you're kind of get more kind of worked up about it. And he goes on, there can even be physical ailments that can happen. Stress-related hormones, namely cortisol, have been linked to inflammation associated with rheumatoid arthritis, cardiovascular disease, and other serious health concerns. And the way he explained this, it's the human brain, the way God is, he didn't mention the way God, if this is a secular argument, but the way God has designed us, we look out for the negative. It's a way we protect ourselves. And if there's something around us that's negative, we're to see it and protect ourselves. and movies and news, they take advantage of this because they draw us in because these are concerning things that are presented. In our minds, we check it out and we take it all in. And then it's notice here, you know, what should you do? And the reality is you need to be informed. It's good to be informed. It's good to check the news. But it's not a good idea to be constantly checking the news. It's good to kind of get it in a block, maybe around lunchtime or supper time, and take it in. Not a good thing to watch right before you go to bed. Some of you, this is you take with it and do with it what you will. But I'm sure I know some of you, you watch the news before you go to bed and then you're having trouble sleeping because you watch all these horrific things that are happening. Then you lay your bed in the pillow and go to sleep at night. It's also mentioned here, too, not a good idea to have news prompts on your phone. You know, bing, something else happened in the world. There's another tragedy, and you check it out, and you look at your phone. That's also not a good idea. But, so all that to say, just moderation. With the news, just, you know, good to be informed, check it out, listen, but don't take in too much, because you can only handle so much. So just a little tidbit of information for you. And I kind of share that in connection with what we're going to be reading this morning, because what we're going to read this morning, the later part of it, it kind of reads like the news. You'll see it as we do, as we cover it, but it reads like you could watch in the evening news, and this is how things would be presented. If you were to turn it on, look at your phone or whatever, you'd see these things come about. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew. 24 verses 1 to 8, and we're covering what some Bible teachers would call the tribulation time, and we're looking at that, we're reading that, and it's in Matthew 24. And I'm going to read that to you. You can listen if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, but I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go from there. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. I will deceive many.'" We addressed that last week. "And you will hear," that this is kind of where you listen to the news, "and you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that none of you be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Just to set the scene here, the disciples, they're present with Jesus. They see the temple. They're admiring the temple. They're blown away with the beauty of it and just how permanent this building, the structure is. It's massive. And Jesus tells them in the future, not one of these stones are going to be left upon another. Now, we looked at it 70 AD. The temple is destroyed. The foundation remains, but the temple itself, all destroyed. And for the disciples, when Jesus tells them this, they're looking at such a horrific event. I mean, for them, mind-boggling. And in their mind, for such an event to happen, they're waiting all along for Jesus to become king, become the known Messiah. And they're waiting for this. And they figure, when this happens, you know, how long before you become king? You take rule. And they're figuring short-term. And what they don't understand, the disciples, they see this in the, you know, are we talking like weeks, you know, a few months? Like, what's the time frame here? What they did not realize is we're looking at, you know, almost a 2,000 year at least gap in between Christ reigning and ruling and what's presented. And Jesus presents these signs as the beginning of sorrows. And we talked as well, this is like birth pains. And with birth pains, when they start, you know, once the birth pains start, it's not too long before the delivery is going to happen. And you also know with birth pains that with contractions, they get more and more severe over time. And this is where we place this 7-year period. Once these signs happen, there's going to be a short time in Christ's return. Once these signs happen, they're going to get more and more intense over time. Last week, we looked at the first sign, major deception that comes. There'll be many who will come, and people will be looking for answers, and there'll be many who will say, I am the Christ. There'll be many, and Jesus says, don't listen to them, don't follow them, don't go out looking for them, because when I come, you will know it, you'll not miss it. And as I said, this week, we look at what looks like a recap of the nightly news. There will be wars and rumors of wars. You turn on the TV, somebody's saying something, Russia has an issue somewhere, or somewhere in the world, and North Korea. There's just wars, there's rumors of wars, there's trouble, there's things that aren't going well. And there'll be earthquakes and plagues and just natural disasters. I mean, it just, you turn on the news, that's what you see. And what's placed here as we look at these beginning of sores, beginning of birth pains, it's like, because there's wars and rumors of wars now. You turn it on, that's happening. And there are wars happening. But what's going to happen, there will be wars, and there'll be wars that it'll start and that it'll increase. It'll get worse and worse over time. It'll become more and more commonplace. Same thing with natural disasters. They will begin. And they're happening now. But what's going to happen? They're going to increase with such severity unlike any time before. Jesus describes this time that there's never been a time in history that's going to be worse than this time. There's never be a time in the future that will be worse than this time. Some people question with the weather and how these natural disasters and the greater severity is it connected with these signs? And with that, I would say I see what's presented here to be within the 7-year period, and we aren't in the 7-year period that Jesus presents here. But I do see something like climate change. Is it all connected? I don't know. But what I do know is, like with somebody being pregnant, when Trisha was pregnant for Wesley and Chloe and Caleb, there was changes that happened in her body, and there's kind of this lead up. So I don't know. Are things happening different because we're leading towards this? Possibly. What's presented here could happen in our lifetime, or maybe it won't. But it's interesting. And what I want to do, I want to kind of take us somewhere. What I want to do is, for the here and now, I just want to address something, just kind of help you understand. I just want to give you some clarity on what you might read on the news or wherever else in relation to some of the things that happen, these natural disasters that happen. Like the tsunami last night, yesterday in Indonesia, and just various things that happen throughout the world. I'm going to get you to turn to Luke 13, 1-5. I'm going to be reading it off the screen so you can follow along there. But Luke 13, verses 1-5. Jesus is teaching here to the people, and he's instructing them, and he's informing them, and he's presenting something to them that provides clarity for them at that time and provides insight for us at this time. And here's something you need as a bit of a understanding before we enter into this. With this world that we live in, this is a sin-cursed world. The Bible, at the beginning, God created perfect. We messed it up, but this is a sin-cursed world that affects every aspect of creation. Things do not go the way that they should be, or they should go. And it doesn't take very long to figure that out. There's tragedies that happen that no reason. I don't understand. Why did that happen? Shouldn't have happened, but it did. And what we have presented here in Luke chapter 13 is an explanation. Something that can be taken from things that happen that there's no reason for it. You can't understand why would this happen. What we have here is, this is something. And there's other things you could take, but there's something you can take from it that can be used for something that's good. Something that's helpful. Here's what we have. This is what Jesus says. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Just a horrific thing. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's being presented here? You see, with sin, sometimes a God judges right there and then. Something happens. We see an account in Acts, and we're not going to go there, 12, with King Herod, and the people are praising him like he's a god, and he accepts their praise, gives no glory to God, and God just takes him, strikes him dead. That's a direct consequence of his sin. And usually that's not the case. In this case, what he's addressing, this is not a direct consequence of their sin. This is not appointed to them because of something they did and this specifically happened to them. But Jesus addresses what can be taken from something that just unexplained. No particular reason for it that you can see, that you can understand. And what should be understood from someone witnessing someone else, their life taken from a disaster of some sort, what should be taken from that, what everybody should take from that, is when you witness that, is the reality that that could have been me. That tower that fell and hit those 18, like, I could have been standing under that tower. There's no reason they were standing there and I wasn't standing there. It could have just as well have been me. Or somebody got hit by a car driving to Charlottetown for no apparent reason. The fact is that that could have been me driving to Charlottetown going to get groceries at Superstore. You see, there's a thought among us that death doesn't really happen. People, that's the way people think. Intellectually, they know that someday it's going to happen. But it's not really going to happen to me. And if it is, it's going to be when I'm really, really old. And that's just not the case. But people live like that, and people shouldn't live like that. The passage in James chapter 3, or chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Here's what it says. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go do such and such in the city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." And it says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And it's not that it's wrong to plan, it's good to plan, but it's like, if God wills, and that was addressed before this, but if God wills, and that's what I'm going to do. It says, now listen to this, "For what is your life?" And this is a part a lot of people just don't get. "It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." That's all it is. On the timeline of eternity, your life, my life, it's like this vapor. I don't get that. And you don't get that. But that's the reality. It comes and it passes and it's gone. And when you see a natural disaster, something that happened that just, it shouldn't happen, that person didn't deserve that, it doesn't make any sense. Something that can be taken from that is, that could have been me. There's no more reason that happened to them than it didn't happen to me. It's just, that could have been me. And what it should cause someone to do, it should cause a person, if you don't have a right relationship with God, you see something like that happen. It's like, I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. Today, I need to get right with God, because I don't know what's going to happen tonight, and I certainly don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And this is foolish, me thinking I'm going to live till I'm 94 years old. I need to get right with God. And here's the thing. In getting right with God, it's not that you need to start some process and work towards it, and over time, you may arrive. That's not the way God designed it. The reality is, God designed it in such a way that you come to that realization. You see that happened to someone, it could have happened to me. You can at that point in time come before the God of the universe and say, "God, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sins. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I receive Him as my Savior." And when that happens, I mean, truly happens, you recognize God for who He is. You recognize the fact that you are a sinner. You receive Him as your Savior. You view God differently. You view sin differently. And it's at that point you're in a right relationship with God. It's not a week later as you work towards it. It's at that point, boom, instant. "For as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." And I throw that out to you, and I just want to say, if that's not where you are, today is a great day for that to happen. Today's a great day if you just come to before God with the realization, God, I'm not right with you, but I need to get right with you. I realize Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose again. I trust him as my Savior. And when that happens, boom. That's where it begins. And then you grow in that relationship. You come to know God better. But it's not this ongoing working towards. It's instantaneous. And that's what God presents. You see that. It should cause this response. I also want to share, too, as a follower of Christ, here's the reality. There are hardships you're going to come across. There are things that You didn't do something that made you deserve this, or it just happened. And it's hard, and it's not pleasant. It's what we call trials. It's what we call hardships. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says this. Nancy? No, I'm just kidding. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now there's some interesting things that are said. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's perplexing. For a lot of people, it's like, you read that, that doesn't add up. Count it all joy when you're encountering various trials. Here's the thing. If you're looking at your hardships that are around you, there's no joy in that. You lose your job, you're not going to find joy in that. You come down with a, go to the doctor, find out you have cancer. There's no joy in that. Someone you love goes to the doctor, find out they have cancer. There's no joy in that. You're not going to find joy in that. If you do, there's something wrong. What you're to find joy in is the fact that God is going to do something in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that hardship. That's where you find the joy, not in the hardship, but in what God is going to produce in and through it. It's you looking ahead and trusting God, you're going to do something good out of this. It's something we know is God's going to, he looks to develop us to become more like Christ. He looks to bring about change in our lives. And also, there's good that God brings around it. I need to share a passage with you in relation to Christ, in looking to the cross and all that was ahead of him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now you need to focus there. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Not for all the hardships he was dealing with, not for the cross itself, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. He's looking ahead. That's where the focus is. Not in the crowds gathering and them cursing him and spitting on him and beating him. Not in that, but in the joy that was set before him. What was the end result is what he's focusing on. Allowed him to endure the cross. Enabled him to take your sin upon himself and my sin upon himself. A passage of scripture that just jumps out in regard to this is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And we know the story surrounding that has to do with Joseph. Many of us know the story of Joseph and he grew up and he was kind of his father's favorite, which usually doesn't help in relations with the rest of the family. But his brothers, they kind of presented a situation and ended up selling their youngest brother, or second youngest brother, into slavery. Didn't let their father know, it was just a lie. Joseph ended up in slavery. And then as he's in slavery, he's bought by a Potiphar. And Potiphar is like the head bodyguard of sorts for the Pharaoh. And anyways, does well. He's really moving ahead with Potiphar and looking after his home and all the dealings. And then Potiphar's wife has a real liking for Joseph. Good-looking guy. And she wants to have sex with him. She's trying to orchestrate that, how it'll work out. And different times he gets away, and then one last time she takes an insult. She claims that he tried to rape her. He goes to jail. I mean, this is heavy as you're dealing with this, and all through this, Joseph, he's just trusting in God. I can't understand it. There's no clarity that's given, except earlier on in his life, he was given the realization that at some point his brothers that he would be leading them. He'd be ahead of them. Anyways, the last. Eventually, Joseph becomes second in all of Pharaoh because Pharaoh has this dream. Joseph, given by God, is given the ability to interpret it. God just puts him in a position where he just moves up. He's second in charge of all of Egypt. And we read this in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph speaking to his brothers who are just, you know, they realize he's in a position he could just destroy them, annihilate them. And Joseph realizes if they didn't do what they did, he wouldn't have been second in Egypt. He wouldn't have been able to look after them and their family and provide all that he did. And he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph just gives the end result because that's where he's at. He can look back and see it. And the reality is with ourselves, sometimes we're into situations, we don't see the end result yet. We have hopes of where it may go, but we don't know. But it may take a week, it may take a month, it may take a year, it may take 10 years, and you can look back and see what God did. And sometimes it's another side of eternity you can look at, but God is going to bring good out of it. Romans 8, verse 28, it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you've trusted in Christ, God's going to orchestrate, use different situations, the hardships you deal with. He's going to bring good evidence one way or another. He's working towards that. And we can trust in faith in that. And when we're in the hardships, that's where we place our faith and trust in that. Because that allows us to look to the end as opposed to all the circumstances that are happening around us. So Matthew 24, we're looking to the future. And it's a time addressed as being worse than any time in history or any time in the future. And these wars and rumors of wars, these natural disasters, they will get worse as the time continues on. But the here and now is these things we deal with, these natural disasters, these hardships that we face. Someone who doesn't know Christ, this is a call. Get to know God. This is your calling before God. Make things right. For those who do know Christ, it's this time you deal with hardships. You trust in God. God is going to bring something good out of it. You look at the end rather than the circumstances that are all around you. Some of you now, you're going through hardships, and you're looking at all the circumstances around you, and it just crushes you. But you need to look beyond that. Don't look at the circumstances. Look beyond that. Trust in God. He's going to bring good out of it. And we're going to transition over to communion. It's a time we focus on Christ and what he has accomplished. We focus on where things are at now, and we focus on the future as far as Christ's return. I'm going to ask Jerry and Dennis if they'd come forward at this time. And this is a time that's prescribed by Jesus. He gives us symbols, something that's to help us to think and to ponder what was accomplished. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us on the cross. The cup represents the blood that was shed for us, that made it possible for us to have forgiveness of sins. And it's a time as believers to contemplate. I'll also put the call out too, if you don't know Christ, use this time as heads are bowed. Maybe this is a day you come to the realization, you come before God and you ask God to forgive you for your sins. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You become a child of God. This transformation takes part here in this church, Georgetown Baptist Church, this morning. And then the rest of your life is growing closer in that relationship. Dennis, I'm going to ask you at this time to give thanks for the bread.
Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for going to the cross and paying a debt that we couldn't pay, Lord. And Lord, eternity won't be long enough, Lord, for us to thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as the day goes forth, Lord, that we just ponder just the great sacrifice that you did make, Lord. And We just pray, Lord, that we'll keep these thoughts in our mind and in our hearts and try to live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. For in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen. As they're eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And Jerry, would you give thanks for the cup?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you today to give you praise, to thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. We're perfect in heaven, Lord, come down here and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. The shame he went through for us, Lord, and when he gave up the Spirit to you, Lord, said it was finished, and his blood is what we need, Lord, to be saved. What he did on the cross is all that matters to anybody who wants to see Christ again, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you for your beautiful shed blood on the cross of Calvary. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with my Father in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
We get time for one.
Okay.
My heart warms
the truth. Somewhere between heaven and the seasons of my youth. And I bid him come inside. Now death is just a shadow across a great divide. I see a dark approaching. I hear the sound of angels. Just across the valley, I hear the choir sing. I see my Savior standing, his arms held open wide. Beyond the battle of the valley, and across the great divide. Now death is just a shadow across the great divide. Great divide. Wallace, you close your time in prayer, please. Wallace, God. There you are.